What I want to talk to you guys today, on a day when we are honoring our seniors and focusing on our seniors, is I just want to give a little bit of practical advice, if I can, that I think will be really applicable to young folks, but hopefully to everybody in here as well. So I don't know if you guys have heard the nickname given to this generation. Some of the other generations get really cool ones, like World War II, the Greatest Generation, and Baby Boomers. The nickname that has kind of been given to this generation is the Anxious Generation. And that actually is for everybody born after 1995. Right now, is they're calling the Anxious Generation. So that includes myself, actually, and our graduating seniors who are Gen Zs, and then Gen Alphas coming up in the youth group as well right now. They're calling us the Anxious Generation. But the thing is it's not just them. They're being called the Anxious Generation just because they are growing up in a time, their formative years, when anxiety is spiking in general. A lot of research shows that since the COVID pandemic, people are reporting higher levels of anxiety across every age group. And there's obviously a lot of factors that contribute to that, from worldwide events to social media use and all sorts of things. But we see that folks are struggling with anxiety. And our kiddos are growing up in a time that I don't want to say is being defined by it, but where it's present all over the place. And it's more than just the typical worries that are bogging down our young people. So basically, I want to ask, right, what is our response to this as Christians? If we are participating in this alternative way of life, then what does our response actually look like to that? So there's a place in Scripture that kind of gives us a very succinct and quick answer. If we look in Colossians 3, verses 15 and 16, there it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Okay, easy. I can end the lesson right there. It just says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, right? And that can be our response. Now, obviously, I joke about that, right? Because that's often easier said than done. How on earth do we actually do this? I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I feel like when I see a piece of scripture that seems to so easily answer a question like this, I get frustrated because I say, yes, but how do I actually do that? How do I let the peace of Christ rule my hearts? For young people, they're saying, how do I do this? I'm worried to death about what college or my next step is going to look like next year, or what my life is going to look like a couple years down the road. And many of us more grown folks, right, can probably tell them that those anxieties don't always leave. You know, I'm worried to death about finances, what my kids are going to do, what my job looks like now and in a couple of years. So we say, how do we actually let this peace rule in our hearts? Let me ask you this. Does it help when somebody says, don't worry, or calm down? You know, when you're all worked up, or when you're anxious about something, I know that usually has the opposite effect for me, right? I'm like, why didn't I think of that? I should just calm down, right? I should just let peace rule in my heart. It's not always so simple. But I think that there is a really good verse. It brings us to our text for today, that in my opinion, this is one of the most practical step-by-step verses in the Bible that explains how to actually do something. So if you want to, if you have your Bible with you this morning and you want to turn, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 and look at verses 6 and 7. And I didn't just pick a verse that's 6 and 7 because it's our senior Sunday and it was the most popular joke of the year. I really didn't. So, okay, Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. There it is again. Don't worry. But Paul follows it up with some better stuff. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So it feels like a short verse, but I think there's a lot here. First, notice that it says, in every situation. I think this is really important for young Christians and old Christians alike to realize, right? Christian life, or, you know, letting Christ's peace rule in your heart, that doesn't look like soaking up as much of Jesus's power as we can on Sundays or a couple times a year on a spiritual high, or even when we just wait until we are completely, you know, rent up with anxiety and we finally say, okay, please God, I need you now. It says in every situation. So that goes even beyond just daily, right? That's more than daily. That, you know, we sing a song, step by step, God lead me step by step. That actually looks like, if we want to take this seriously, asking God in every situation, presenting our requests to him, right? So what does that actually look like? What does petitioning God mean? I know when I first read this, when I was younger, you know, the word petition in our context, I think it usually is getting signatures for some political movement. But petitioning, right, it really just means asking God for the things that we want, right? The desired outcomes that we have. I think maybe sometimes we forget this as Christians. You know, we know that we have to pray, God, your will be done. And that's 100% the case and valid. But God also invites us to ask him, right, for the outcomes that we would desire at times, and ask him for things. I think we fall in this trap, right? We say God is all-knowing. God already knows what the outcome will be, so we don't ask. But he is inviting us here to actually talk to him and present our request to him. There's a couple times in Scripture where we actually see God. We're talking about God here, right? God of the universe, change his course of action based on somebody's request. We see a couple of really famous examples of this. So one would be Abraham talking to God before destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, right? God sees Sodom and Gomorrah. He hears the outcry from them, and he's intent on destroying the city. And a quick sidebar about that I like to point out to our teens a lot. I think sometimes we look at God's actions in the Old Testament, and we say, I'm confused by this because it doesn't seem to match up, I think, with the characteristics that we see in the New Testament. But something I point out to our teens a lot is oftentimes when we see some sort of response like this from God, it is when innocent people are being victimized, right? We see God pour out his anger, right, in a very righteous and just way, and we should be glad, right, that God is a righteous God, and that he has an emotional response when he sees people being victimized. And so we see this conversation between Abraham and God in Genesis chapter 18, where God is about to destroy the city. And then starting in verse 20 of chapter 18, this is what the conversation looks like. It says, then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Then the men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached them and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. So if you've read this before, you see Abraham and God go back and forth, and Abraham says, what about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? And finally God says, yes, if there are 10 righteous people in this city, I will spare it. Now, spoiler alerts, it's been out for 4,000 years, so sorry to spoil the story if you haven't read it, but there were not 10 righteous people, right? There was Lot's family, and they got out, but the city ended up being destroyed. So here we see God changes course of action slightly, and Abraham presented his request, but it didn't turn out exactly how Abraham had asked, although they did have a conversation back and forth. We see another example of this just in the next book in Exodus chapter 32, where Moses has gone up on the mountain, right? Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt. They're in the desert. Moses has gone up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And at least the way it reads, it feels like A very short amount of time has passed before the Israelites say, you know, we could really go for a golden calf right now. And they start worshiping the golden calf. And God is pretty understandably so angry about it. And Moses and God have a conversation in Exodus 32 where Moses presents his request to God. So starting in verse 9 of Exodus 32, this is what the conversation looks like. God says, I have seen these people, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. So here we see God actually accept Moses' petition and change his course of action. So we kind of see two examples here. One where Abraham presents his request to God and it does not turn out the way that he wanted, right? And then where Moses presents his request to God and it actually does turn out the way that he wants. That is what is interesting about this relationship with God, right? Is he says, present your request to me. And you may be wondering, what does this actually have to do with peace, right? What is this doing in this section about peace? What I'm getting at here is that God asks us to present our request to him, and we know that whether or not he's going to handle it the way we want him to, he's going to handle it, right? And there's some peace, right? There is some freedom in offering up our requests to God and saying, God, whether or not you're going to handle this the way I want or the way you're going to handle it, right? And there's freedom in that. I think there's a lot of freedom in that. So there's another piece here in Philippians 4 that I think is worth not glossing over. It says, present your request to God in every situation by prayer and petition. But there's another word here. It says, with thanksgiving. Now, again, when I read this, same as the word petition, I go, now, what does this mean by thanksgiving? Because growing up, I thought that was just a holiday, right? But when I look at the translation here, you can replace this word with gratitude. It says, by prayer and petition, with gratitude, present your request to God. Now, I think this might just be the crux of this verse. Because God understands something here, right? He understands something about our nature and about our life. He knows that gratitude is the cheat code for a happier life. When we present our request to God with gratitude, it allows us to ask God for something and simultaneously acknowledge what he's already given us, right? It allows us to recognize, God, I'm asking you for this thing, but I recognize that you have given me this thing. And that's a way we usher in peace. Practicing gratitude is not always easy, though. If you're not used to being overtly grateful, then it can be difficult at first, and you have to actually practice it. It's a learned skill. It involves noticing the small things, right? And actually counting your blessings, like our Bible school teachers, right, saying to us. I remember when I think I was first starting to really conceptualize this idea of being grateful in all circumstances. I think I learned it not through instruction, but through experience. When I was still in the Army, so back in 2021 and 2022, I was deployed to Syria with 5th Group, and I was doing counter-ISIS missions, and it was hard, and I was really, really miserable at times. I was far from home. We were running missions all the time. I was exhausted. Just kind of by the nature of my job, I was jumping around from team to team, and so I was on the outskirts a lot, and there were days that I was absolutely miserable. And this was a moment when I actually was falling back on some of my earliest training. The Army sometimes has these days called resiliency days, because they know that it can be a mental load sometimes, right? And the whole point of resiliency day is hunting the good stuff, because they know, they're like, guys, there are going to be days when you are bogged down with nothing but negativity, and you have got to hunt the good things. So one day it comes to me, I'm like on the side of the road in the middle of Syria. We've popped out of the trucks for a minute, and I'm having a really, really bad day. But I still remember looking up, and the sky was really, really bright blue that day. And it was just this moment for me where I said, wow, that looks like the sky in Kentucky. And I felt a connection to home, and I felt grateful to God that the sky was blue that day. And that was what I hunted for that day. That was the good stuff I got for that day. That was the gratitude I showed to God. And I tell you what, that carried me through the rest of that deployment. If the sky was blue out, it wasn't such a bad day. Another one for me, when I started trying to really actually practice intentional gratitude, because I like hiking and hunting, and I like being outdoors a lot. So for me, birdsong. When I recognized for the first time, I think, how beautiful birdsong was and how God had created this small animal that he draws forth praise from, I said, wow, God, I'm grateful for that. Draw forth praise also for me. And now when I hear these couple of things, right, no matter how bad the day is, those are those little things I've practiced gratitude. I say, I'm grateful for you in these circumstances, God. And eventually, right, you start being grateful in all circumstances, and it ushers in peace. It ushers in happiness in the midst of asking for things from God. I'm ushering in this peace and this joy in my life. And eventually you get to a point, right, where you say, you know what, even if the sky isn't blue, I'm still going to praise him, right? Because when you really start searching hard, because those are just the small things that get us started. When you start really observing your life and the creation around you, you find out there's a lot to be grateful for. So I don't think God put this instruction right here in Philippians 4 by accident, right? He says, present your request to me. If you're anxious to me, talk to me about it, right? Ask me about it. I may handle it the way you want, or I may handle it the way I want, but I'm going to handle it. So he says, offer these things up to me. And then he says, while you're doing it, make sure to practice a little bit of gratitude. So I think if you look at the sermon title, Practical Peace, I think why this is important is because for the first section of these two verses, God is really just giving us the practical steps to usher in peace into our own lives. By that I mean God understands us, right? He understands our mental state, right, and our physiology, and he knows that if we talk through our issues with him and if we practice gratitude while we're doing it, that it will usher in peace to our lives. But I think if we leave it there, we're doing God a great disservice, right? Because in verse 7, he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So God isn't just giving us kind of these steps to attain this peace and usher in this peace ourselves. He's also making a promise, right? He says, if you're faithful to me, if you let me shepherd you and walk step by step with you, if you talk to me about your issues, right, and you show gratitude to me, and you let me be a part of your life in every situation, I'm going to give you peace that completely trumps your understanding of life. And that doesn't always look like not having hardships, right? That doesn't look like plans going exactly the way we want. A lot of times, actually, it looks like somebody like Peter, right? At the end of his life, when he's in Rome and he says, you know what, I'm not going to deny Christ. I'm going to be crucified instead, right? That doesn't look like peace on the outside, but it's because peace that we can't always understand, right? That is the peace that God says he's going to give us. When you're baptized and you accept Jesus as your Lord and you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, you begin this lifelong process of sanctification that our young folks are going through now, especially as they're stepping into the new world. And that looks like shedding your old self, shedding your old attributes, but consistently taking on more and more and more of the attributes of Jesus, one of which is his peace, right? That completely passes our understanding. So if you haven't made that step this morning, like Jerry said earlier, there's going to be one of our shepherds available to speak to you this morning. And for our young people, let God be a part of your daily life, and not just your daily life, but your every situations. Present your request to him, practice gratitude to him, and let him be a part of your daily walk.